sermon is God's temple. God's temple. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 16, we'll begin. And what agreement, Paul is talking to the church of Corinth, and he says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. A temple of God. When you go back to Exodus 25 and you see the description that God has given Moses, he says, I want your people to make an offering unto me from their hearts. Bring it to me. And he begins very specifically giving them a list of these offerings to be brought unto God. In chapter 26 and beginning in verse 1, and for several chapters thereafter, God is explaining to Moses how to build the tabernacle, this place to where you are aware of the place of holy as you entered into the tabernacle. But then there was a veil that was put in place to separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where you would find the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. And this Holy of Holies was called this because this is where God Almighty in the Old Testament would come and dwell there in this tabernacle, and the people would come in and have the remission, the forgiveness of sin because of a blood sacrifice, but only once a year. But in this tabernacle is where God Almighty would come in and fill the Holy of Holies. The reason this veil was there is because no man could see God and live. Now, these high priests who were Aaron, Moses' brother, were given the permission, and his son. But there were very special requests of God in order for them to fulfill this duty. So there was a long, extensive list, a very lengthy time frame, that if a man or woman, boy or girl, had committed a sin, it would take a great deal of effort in order to get forgiveness of your sin. But then, there was a new covenant in the New Testament, the blood covenant. A new covenant between God and man. Because the old covenant had been broken by man. So God says, all right, one last time I'll give you a covenant. He uses His Son, the only acceptable sacrifice, Jesus. And when Jesus hung upon the cross in Matthew 27, it says that as He gave up the ghost, the veil was rent in the tabernacle. It was torn into two. And it was separated so that now this place where man could dwell and this other place where only God could dwell in worship. He says, because of my Son, you now can come to me at any time. We don't even have that long list. We don't have that long wait. We immediately, without hesitation, can come to God at any given second. Where these men and women of the Old Testament had to journey so far. They didn't have cars. We do. They had to wait to a certain time of the year. We don't. We can go at any time into prayer to God because His Son sits on the right-hand side of Him making intercession, making communication for you and I to God's ears. And because of that, once He gave up, but notice this, He had to give up the ghost, which means Jesus had to die. The reason the Jewish counselors could not understand is when He told them, earlier on in the book of John, chapter 2, he told them, he said, in 3 days, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it again. And they're thinking, wait a minute, it took some 46 years to build the temple, the tabernacle, and you're telling me that you're going to raise it back in 3 days? They were thinking that Jesus meant the actual temple. That if you destroy it, he said, I'll build it back in 3 days. They said, there's no way you can build it back in 3 days. It took 46 years for it to be established. But they did not understand. But I will tell you who did on that day when he gave up the ghost. His enemy. There was a centurion that was standing there at the foot of the cross that day. And he saw the rocks rent also. They were torn in two. He saw the graves begin to open and the dead stood alive again. There was a resurrection that took place. They saw the sky turn dark for 3 hours, and it was because Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, took upon all of our sin, and His Father turned His back upon the Son. For whom other? None other than you and I. And now you mean to tell me that a centurion, the enemy of Jesus Christ, the one who was going to go there and take the spear and stick it into his body to make sure he was dead, because these three men on that day could not be living on the Sabbath, which was on Saturday then. They had to be dead. It was against the law. Well, they had to finish killing the thieves, but Jesus was already dead. One way they would do that is break the legs, because as you're being crucified, instinctively so, you would take your feet that were nailed into the cross or upon that block of wood, and you would try to push yourself up on the cross, because the reason you die in crucifixion is from suffocation. It collapses your lungs. You cannot breathe. And you're bleeding to death. But Jesus had carried a beating to the cross that these thieves did not. But they are still living there. So one way to hurry up the crucifixion so they would not be living, their bodies had to be taken down before the Sabbath, which was the Jewish Saturday. Now, we now have our Sabbath, our Christian Sabbath, on Sunday, because that's the day that Jesus was resurrected from the grave, on the third day. That is why we worship God on Sunday now instead of Saturday. Now that being said, the centurion who stood there, you remember he stuck the spear into the side of Jesus, and what came out? Water and blood. But what this centurion he saw was that this man, this Son of God, this was really the Son of God, he said. Truly this man was the Son of God, he goes on to say in verse 54 of chapter 27 of the book of Matthew. This truly was. And you know, for 1 minute, if you and I could sit in this church this morning and all the hundreds of thousands of millions of people in America today in different denomination and different race, if they could stand at the foot of the cross this morning and say, surely this was the Son of God. This is the Son of God. It will always be the Son of God. If we could see Him as this centurion did, we would certainly take 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 through 18 with a different point of view. Is it not the agreement we took, Paul said? He is telling these somewhat unruly people in the church of Corinth, you want to see every bad case scenario, you read 1 and 2 Corinthians. Boy, I'm telling you, if you need church discipline, you just go there. These people need it. But he says, wasn't this an agreement? What is part of the agreement? That you are God's temple now. The veil has been rent. And that Jesus has started something that we must finish. That you and I must finish. All together this morning with me, will you do this for me? Three times I want you to chant crucify. All together now, like you mean it. Crucify. That's exactly what he heard as he took his last breath. And he gave up the ghost. Turn Barabbas loose, this murderer, and keep Jesus and crucify. Say the very thing that we have. We drove the nails in his hands. He who knew no sin became. He had to. Now, he's tempted beforehand. Stay with me now. He is tempted on the cross by these same people who put him there. Well, now, you said that you are the Son of God. And you said that you can restore the temple in 3 days. If you are the Son of God, come down off the cross, they asked. Don't you know that was rather tempting? He was all man and all God. Christ incarnate. Knowing that he had already told Peter the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane to think it's not that I couldn't call upon 12 legion of angels. Tempted he was. But he said, no, I'll stay for two reasons. I have to accomplish my Father's will and I have to set man free because they cannot do it themselves. But yet most of the world will live and die, and what he did was in vain on their behalf. But I am just still bound and determined with all the life that is within this body of clay. Christ Jesus did not die in vain on my account. And let it be said of us that he did not suffer, bleed, and die. Give up the ghost. Tempted by man, chanted, crucified, may he die. Lord, help us today that we understand the responsibility and also the privilege of being the temple of God. But Jesus set a standard early as the temple. He referred to himself as the temple, but mind you this, in the Old Testament, even during all of this time, it was not possible for anyone to be the temple of God. Only when he took his last breath upon the cross could ye be a temple of God. Let me tell you why. Why was the veil torn? Why was it only torn and rent? It could have been rented when Jesus came. When he was born in the city of David that day to Mary, when Gabriel made the announcement to Mary that she was with child, it could have said then that Jesus has now been born. Herod is looking for him. Now the veil was rent and the rocks were rent and people were raised from the dead. No, he had to die. See, he could not explain to these people who questioned him and really contradicted what he said until he died. Then they would see. Because had Moses and different ones been a temple of God, they would not have needed to have another temple. Watch this. It is blasphemous. It is treason against the king. In order for there to be a substitute, there could not have been a place made by the hands of man for God to go and dwell in the Old Testament if man was the place for him to dwell then. It would have been blasphemous. It would have been treason against God. The only time that a man could be occupied and dwelled by God was after his death, resurrection. Jesus goes on to tell the disciples. He says, I will die. On the third day I will be rose. He said, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will give you my peace. But I will pray to the Father that He will send you the Holy Spirit of God, that He will indwell you. This Holy Spirit who indwells us came about through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now there is no need. If we were to go today and build a tabernacle, and if we were to go today and say we will take the Old Testament custom, this ritual that was given to Moses in Exodus 26 and the following chapters thereafter, we would be denying that we are the temples of God by establishing one that's made by the hands of man. God says, ye are the temple. In Matthew chapter 12, in verses 12 through 14, guess what he does? He goes into the temple that needs to still be established, because it is not to be changed through the life of Jesus Christ, but through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It still exists. Matthew 21, verse 12. Let me read that to you this morning. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. You know what they were doing? Was there anything wrong with doves? No, it was symbolic to the Holy Spirit of God. But do you know what they were doing? They were using everything in the church for their own good. There was nothing really corrupt about what they were selling. It's how they were selling it that was corrupt to Jesus Christ. You ever see preachers stand on TV and tell you, now listen, hear me, people, this morning. If a preacher, listen to me, especially some of our elder people and our younger people. If anybody ever sends you something in the mail that tells you to send them $50 or $25 or $100 and they'll heal you or something, burn that. That's junk. But do you know how many people they hook because they still televise them? Somebody's paying their bills. God ain't. These football stadiums that fill up with some of these preachers, God ain't filling them. God ain't sanctifying them. Man is filling them. They're taking the temple of God and they're disrupting and corrupting the very essence of what it means to be a temple of God. You know why you can do that? Because you have your own free will. You can do whatever you want to at any time. I have never seen a man or woman who was bent on doing it. I have seen people who were hooked on crack cocaine, had no money, had no way to go, no clothes, but they got it before the sun went down. Tell me how they did that. They wanted it. They couldn't live without it. And who are we to be any different? Boy, if we could get hooked on Jesus like some of these people are hooked on cocaine, we'd conquer the world. And I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit will give you a high beyond any you've ever experienced in this life. Let's get drunk on the Spirit of God. Now remember, those went together. There was no period in between there. Ye who are looking for a reason, there was a comma there, not a period. But now we see where Jesus goes in. He cleans the temple out. Watch this, Steph. He takes the temple. He purifies it. He cleanses it. And what is the very next thing he does? Does he go over in the corner and pout? Does he go over and say, well, we'll come back tomorrow? Oh, no, friend. He says in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them just like that. He is showing man that there is a very profane way to use the temple and that there is a way to use it properly. Watch this. Profanely, these people were using the temple to exchange money and gifts. He overthrows the table and runs the people out. Wait just a minute. This is the Son of God running people off from church. But then he took them as they left. He said, now we can have church. I will show you what this temple is properly used for. Profanely they used it. Properly, I'll show you. Now, people continue to come in. What happens in the temple of God now that Jesus has cleansed it? He takes and heals the blind. We don't see a lot of healing of the blind physically, do we? But we sure see it spiritually when someone gets saved. I was blind, but now I see. These people who were lame and could not walk, Jesus has the ability to put feet under us, amen, that we may go about doing his business. He very easily shows us you can use the temple profanely, or you can let me cleanse it and clean it And immediately, not tomorrow, but even now, show you how the temple can be used for gain and proper use. That's what I want to be said of me. That is my goal. That above all of my fleshly desires, and yes, the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Amen. No excuse, but it's the truth. But boy, I'll tell you what, I've done so many things and I was so full of regrets, but it would be nice to know when you got there that you did use the majority of your time properly instead of profanely. And the very way to do that is to allow Jesus to cleanse it. Now, Jesus declared that he was the temple. You know who I think was the very first temple of God? Jesus. He come, Christ incarnation. He came incarnate. He came, all God, came and occupied the flesh to become man. And inside this flesh, inside this physical form of the Lord Jesus Christ, stood the temple of God Almighty brought down from heaven. And by receiving him, we become the temple of God. Now, if you've ever been saved, if you've ever given your heart to God, because you realize that if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and you look at verse 16, he says, "What agreement hath the temple with God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them," watch this, "and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." But when you go to Leviticus and you see what Paul is just reciting here in 2 Corinthians, you have to be here in order for him to walk and talk and dwell in you. That being said, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read this to you this morning. Paul also says early on to the church in Corinth, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is the holy, is holy, which temple ye are." Fathom this for a moment. Only you know where you've been and what you've done and the circumstances that you face, the decisions you've made, good or bad. Do you realize with just one touch of Jesus, you become a dwelling place for God's Spirit? Let that set in for me. So you mean to tell me of all the places that God can occupy, yes, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere all the time. But you have to agree, there are some places he seems to be more profoundly found, that he's seen more evident. And you mean to tell me that your soul is a place, a special place for God to dwell? Wow. That I am the temple of God, and I am to be a light and the salt in this world. Now, the Bible goes on to say, how do you know if you are being a temple profanely used or properly used? Watch me, don't watch him. Jesus told the disciples, he said, "If you love me, keep my word, keep my commandments." If you're not familiar with the commandments, you can turn to Exodus 20 when you leave. Because sometimes I assume that everybody knows the Ten Commandments, but there are some who've lived in a life sheltered from God who do not know. Now watch this for a minute. Do you know that people who bear the name of Christianity bear the name of Christ because simply that's what it begins with? Christianity is of Christ. Closely, very closely follow me and I'll be done. And you can get out of here and go do whatever it is you're thinking about doing. Well, I will tell you this, friends. People love Jesus. They love His miracles. They love the fire insurance that He offers. They love how He's always in the trunk for a spare tire. They always love these wonderful, miraculous, manly stories that fill this cover from Genesis to Revelation. But they do not love Him. I'll tell you why. He said, we're no judge, right? But we know the fruit by the tree by the fruit it bears. Watch this. You can tell if a man or a woman or a boy or girl loves Jesus. Let me tell you how. Take the red letter edition and follow it from Matthew to Revelation. He said, keep my word. There it is. Now, all of this is His word. But if you wanted to get technical for a moment, take the red letter edition, follow it from Matthew to Revelation. Go to Exodus 20 and look up the Ten Commandments. Remember the commandment he amended or added unto in Matthew. He says, love me with all your mind, body, soul, and strength. And the second is like it unto it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Watch this. He said, if ye love me. I love Jesus' miracles. I think they're absolutely fabulous. I love Jesus because He said He would save me from eternal damnation. He took my place upon the cross. He's a man's man. But do I love Christ Himself? There is a difference. You know how a lot of times people get married a lot of times? They're lusting more than they are loving. They like what they see, but you notice how that wears off after a while? We all get used to what we're seeing and being there. And then love better be there or else you won't be. Same thing. Watch this. This is stunning. Fabulous. But when you get to reading the Ten Commandments, He says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If you love me, you'll do that. Go dwell on that one a while. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's good. Thou shalt not put any gods before me. You shall not use my name in vain. There should not be false idols. You want to know what distracts the love of God more than anything else? Idols. We make things an idol. Our God is a very jealous God. Anything that takes you away from reading the Bible, prayer time, or coming to God's house is an idol to you. You put it before God. Argue it, contest it, and we'll read the Scripture. Watch this then. That being said, He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know what He just said? Within the holy temple of God which you are, you have the power and the strength to perfect it. The flesh cannot, but that spirit that's willing in you in that temple of God can. And if you are a believer and a Christian, you are as much filled with the Spirit as any other. That being said, I love Jesus' name. I love what He's doing for me. But do I love Jesus Christ? If I'm not keeping His commandments. Now watch this. There are some things we try so hard on and I fail. Any of you like that, raise your hand. You try so hard to do it and you just fail. How many of you ever said you were sorry for something? Raise your hand. How many of you went right back and did it tomorrow? Raise your hand. Be honest. You know what? You weren't really sorry. You know the truth? If I slap every one of your face on the way out of church this morning, listen, I'm not going to hug your neck. I'm going to just fry your jaws good. All right, ready? I'm going to cook them. Don't duck when you get there. Just take it like a man or a woman, okay? But if I stand before you and I say, you know what, guys, I shouldn't have done that. I'm very sorry. But you know next Sunday morning if you come back, if I fry your jaws again, was I truly sorry about last Sunday? No. You know how many times God hears from us, I'm sorry? and we almost premeditate the next move. You know you're not going to do it. You know, that's why I tell people about coming to church sometimes. I say, you coming to church? I might. A mite's on a chicken's back. Are you coming or not? They already know whether they're coming or not. Amen? That's the truth. Just be honest. Be who you are. Say this past week, just say for some ungodly reason, there was a reason you could not open your Bible. Because mostly what you see driving through town and sitting at restaurants on Sundays are Sunday Christians. But you're going to be judged from Monday to Saturday, not Sunday. Everybody will go to heaven on Sunday. Everybody's dressed up, looking good, smelling great. Not slapping nobody at the door. We're doing all good things. You're going to be judged from Monday to Saturday. Not Sunday. If you know what I mean. Now, we take this here this morning. You're a temple. You are actually a spot in which God occupies. He dwells there. We would not be called a temple if it were not a dwelling place. God dwells there. A special place that God wants to dwell is in you. But now tell me this. Why is it in Revelation 3:20 that he has to stand at the door and knock? And he who will open up the door, God will come in and sup with him and sup with one another. I believe when Peter said, I go a fishing last Sunday, and Jesus had to go the third time now after his resurrection, and he finally told Peter at the end of that text we read last week, he said, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord. Peter, you love me? Then go feed my sheep. You know what the temple of God was not doing? Peter was using his temple profanely because he was not producing anything with it. He had got fed up with God and his business. He said, I go a fishing. And Jesus went after him. You know what I think God was doing there? He was knocking on Peter's door, saying, here I am. Have you forgot about me? I am a dwelling. You are a dwelling place for me. This morning, we've identified that we have it a lot easier than the Old Testament has. But you know what I think sometimes? When we acquire things very easily, we have a tendency not to appreciate them. And I'm guilty of that as well. If you give me a car tomorrow, I would not appreciate it near as much as if I had to actually work and earn it. This value will not mean much to me. So this is what we're going to do in closing this morning. Peter told in his epistle, 1 Peter, and chapter 1 and verse 22, he told the people, he said, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervent. Peter saw something in the people. He said, seeing you have a pure heart. Do you know what a pure heart will do? It will be occupied by God. Do you know what a pure heart will do? It will be obedient to God. Are you keeping His commandments? Are you keeping His word? Are you trying? You know, I believe in God's sovereignty. When we really try and pray about something, our God's sovereignty is much deeper than we give it credit for. But it's when we premeditatively leave and go and do these things that God has no tolerance. So what I want to do is, I want to just close like this. Right now, you can see just about every obstacle in this room, even those that are sitting in front of you. And sometimes they can become a very big distraction to you. And I want to just give you just a few moments to where there are no distractions between you and God. And I want you to say, God, search this temple. And if there be any corruption there or unrighteousness,
God, would you help me this morning to remove that, which stands in the way of that fellowship and communion that you seek with me. Guys, will you close off for me?
Here is a candle that is in front of the church that we have used before in other instances. There are three lights that are burning from this candle, and it represents the triune God that we serve. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Would you this morning, not because an old preacher stands before you and asks you to, but would you focus in on maybe this only light that's burning in front of you? And I want you to separate everything else that you have. And I want you to just focus in on God for a minute. Now, this is certainly not God, but it's symbolic to what God stands for. Sometimes, the only time that you'll find a light in your dark path will be because the Lord Jesus Christ intervened. This morning, maybe God's intervened in your life, and He's asking you this morning to focus on me and to come and kneel down before God Almighty, the one who created you, died for you, who's prepared a place for you. Maybe you could step out from where you are this morning and just come and kneel before God and say, God, cleanse me, make me pure. Maybe so people like Peter can see us and say, seeing that you're pure. Will you come this morning? In the silence and in the solemn, God speaks. He said, be still and know that I am God. Folks, if we've ever got away from God, it is now. God is moving. His presence is evident. All the world is falling down around us. God is calling. He's crying out unto men, be my temple. You are the only hope for Christ to be revealed. I will use no other method. But if you make recreation and job and your career and money and all these things that the flesh is sensitive to, He says, if you do not keep my word and obey my commandments, you do not love me. And this morning, is there any love lost between you and God? This morning, while this congregation is full and maybe the lights are turned out, this is the opportunity you were looking for. There may not be no room at this altar, but there are pews open at the front. Come and kneel before God. Not before man. But that you're really concerned about your soul. Maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you have, but you sure have gotten way off of track. The only one that's going to put you back there is God. Will you come this morning? God spoke to your heart. The only light that burns in front of you represents God Almighty. As we sit in the silence of God and we pray, Christians, you're praying. Won't you come? Cleanse us, O Lord. Flush away all the iniquity, the unrighteousness. But God, have these people to know this morning, those who kneel at an altar, it is not just about confession. God, confession is the beginning. We have to receive you. And Lord, you are the disciple maker above disciple makers. If you do not want to be a disciple, God, we know that man will not be. But God, we know this morning that if we come and we be cleansed and we be filled with the Holy Spirit, God, put a desire in these men and women to seek out God, to look for Bible study, to look for a time that they can come in fellowship with the saints of God. God, that we can learn from one another, learning from your word. God, would you instill in us this morning, oh God, a moving of the Holy Spirit God, that lost would be saved, and that these Christians, oh God, who, Lord, sometimes we'd be so weary and worn out. But God, You've told us if we would come unto You, that You would give us rest unto our souls. God, may we be replenished this morning. God, may You fill us with a renewal of strength. Father, may we find a fire and desire in our hearts, and Lord, we taste it in our mouths even to seek out the truth. And Lord, that we be seeking out the kingdom of heaven. Lord, may our focus be on You, Jesus. Lord, as Brother Vince mentioned Wednesday night, God, may we be water walkers. May we get out on the water. May we be those Peters of life who are not concerned about all the different things that surround it. But God, we just want to get out to where You are. God, this morning, as You're in this place, oh Lord, may people reach out and find You this morning. God, move upon these people. Move upon Your church that represents, that's been founded upon Christ. And may we go out, Father, in training and in teaching people to become disciples. May we not only confess, but we receive and believe in what it is You've given us, and may we pursue it every day of our life. Father, have Thine own way in these hearts. Speak to those, O God, this morning. May You, as in the temple, cleanse it. Cleanse our souls. Overthrow those tables, those areas, O God, that hinder You from moving as You so see fit. And Lord, may You immediately begin to heal the blind and take care of the lame. And God, that our vessels that are inside of us, this place in which God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit would choose to dwell. Father, may we say this morning, I surrender all. I surrender all. And whatever it is You want me to do, Lord, that's what I'll do. I've considered the cost. And I know that there is nothing more important than serving You. God, help us all this morning to experience You, God, to feel a moving of the Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts, Lord, that it be so impressionable we won't forget it through a Sunday dinner. God, may these people be challenged to come back tonight to Your house at 6 o'clock, God, seeking and searching. God, I don't want a church to be filled with just Sunday morning Christians. God, that's not what I want. That's not what I want Lebanon Church to be known as. But I want Lebanon Church to be known as a church of Christ who is faithful and keeps Your word and Your commandments, and that we are known as temples of the living God, cleansed and purged by Christ Himself. And begin a work in us, O God, that will last until You call us. God, put in us what we lack. Fuel us, Father, for we are